you're singing this morning. Is that because you identified with the song? Has anybody here ever had any trouble in their life? I'm assuming by either the silence or the laughter that you're saying, yeah, that's me. Well, this morning we're coming to one of the most perplexing issues in all of life. And that is the fire of pain, of persecution, and of suffering. Everybody goes through pain in life at different levels, and we're going to address that head on this morning. We're not going to avoid it. It's almost like maybe the Lord thought I needed a new, fresh illustration for this. 10 minutes before I was on to preach last night in our Thursday evening service, I was at the back, and we heard a rustle, crack, crunch. And I saw some activity out by the front gate here, and a large tree right over on the corner of the next property here had fallen. There were guards out there. They got out just within seconds, so thankfully there was nobody hurt. But as I went over to look, I noticed that the trunk of the tree had fallen square on top of my car. And so I came back up here to talk about pain and loss and difficulty. Dear friends, if we stop to add up all the natural calamities, all the accidents, all the sickness and disease, the birth defects, the survival issues, the relational struggles, and the agony that we human beings inflict upon each other by every possible means, we get the sum total of lives that are filled with pain. From Darfur to Baghdad, from Gaza to Beslan, from Haiti to your home and mine, the fire of pain and suffering seems to be burning out of control. There are many people even here this morning who are in the midst of fire right now. The rest of us can recall probably instantly a major painful episode in our lives. Those who are not or have not experienced major pain in their lives can often appear somewhat shallow and insensitive. Job in the Old Testament said, "A person who has an easy life has no appreciation for misfortune. He thinks it is the fate of those who slip up." Well, our story today, coming from the book of Daniel, another one in the series on fire, is about people who suffered, but not because they slipped up, not because they sinned and they were getting their due. They suffered because they chose to honor God and take a firm stand for Him. As we review the story this morning, we're going to learn much about what it's like to experience trials and difficulties in life, but we're also going to see how, in the midst of our fires, we can experience the presence of God, regardless of who or what set the blaze. Are you interested in that? Well, then go with me back to 600 BC. The Jews had been taken captive to ancient Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were four young Jewish men who were noticed by the king, who stood above the crowd because of their handsome looks, their intelligence, superior intelligence, and their amazing abilities. And so he pulled these four young men into his court and asked them to serve with him. Now you can imagine the jealousy that arose among the nationals. These Huagas were coming in and taking their jobs. They're rising to prominence ahead of them. You can appreciate some of the internal frustrations that were going on. Well, not only were these four young men very skilled and efficient and effective, they were also devout followers of God, refusing to bend their faith. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar went through that egotistical phase, maybe it never ended, but anyway, at one point he erected a 90-foot gold statue of himself, and he commanded all of his people to bow down and worship the statue. But when he did so, these three young men, the text tells us, refused to do so. Perhaps they recalled instantly the first two of the Ten Commandments that God had given to them through Moses. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make or bow down to idols." They remembered that. And so instead, they chose to obey God rather than the king's command, which demanded idolatrous worship. Now, there are three essential issues about the fire of pain that we see in this story that will apply to every single one of us today. The first has to do with the lie. When these three young guys took their stand against idolatry and refused to bow down, the jealous Babylonians quickly reported their insubordination to Nebuchadnezzar. And that's when the fire of the trouble really began. The king didn't vote out his opposition in that day. He simply heated up a large furnace and incinerated them. Now, before doing so, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, then good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Now, can you see and detect the sneaky lie in Nebuchadnezzar's threat? Can you see it? He basically said to these guys, "You've got to bow down or you're going to burn." Bow or burn. He was saying to them, "You young men, if you choose to live for God, you're going to get hurt. God's not in charge. Here I'm in charge. This is a kingship. Or the economy's in charge. Or the boss is in charge. Or the culture's in charge. For goodness sake, don't you people know you have to bow to the pressures around you or else you're going to get fried? You've got to give in to the pressures in your cultural group, in your circumstances, in your environment. You've got to give in. You've got to go with the flow or you're going to be in trouble. God's not going to look after you. He's actually out to get you, to hurt you, to take away from you, to sideline you." Doesn't that sound very, very similar to the first lie to our first parents from our first enemy way back in the Garden of Eden? When Satan tempted Adam and Eve with the forbidden fruit, he said, "God doesn't want your eyes opened. God's about to rip you off. He wants to limit your pleasure. So go ahead and bite the fruit. Avoid the pain of ignorance. Avoid the pain of being out of the loop. Bite. Enjoy. Go ahead, bow down. Go ahead, give in to the pressures of this world. Go ahead, move away from absolute, complete dependence on God." Throughout the ages, many people have assumed that God is the one who either initiates or at least allows pain in our lives, and therefore he's responsible for it. The argument goes something like this. If God is a good God, then he would not have allowed pain in the first place. If he is a great God, if he has all power, then for goodness sake, he would do something about it. So either he is good, he doesn't want us to suffer, but he's too weak to do anything about it. Or he has enough power to do something about it, but because he won't, he's anything but good. Makes kind of sense, doesn't it? Well, that's the classic argument that has prevented many people throughout the ages, whether they could verbalize it or not. It's one of the things that have kept people from trusting God. Now, I admit to you flat out that life can be very tragic, can be filled with loss, threats, pain, fear. For goodness sake, you can even have trees falling on your car. Difficulties raise natural questions about where is God in the process? Where is God when we're in pain? But we must understand that behind every pain and every level of agony is an insidious lie waiting to slither into our minds and hearts. And that lie is that God is not great, God is not good, and therefore God cannot be trusted. That's the lie. And so the lie continues. If you want to avoid burning, if you want to avoid further pain in your life, if you want to avoid extra difficulties, then just bow down to some other idol, some other influence, some other power, some other person. Take things into your own hands. Move away from complete, absolute trust in God and do it yourself. This is the first lie. This is the ultimate lie. This is the most damaging lie you will ever hear in your whole life. And yet it's the lie that slips into our heads and hearts unnoticed all the time. If we took time this morning to pause and reflect I have a strong hunch that in every one of our lives, if you go to the place where you find yourself flinching or resisting, giving yourself 100% to God, be willing to do whatever He asks, if you find a hesitancy there or an out-and-out rejection of doing so, you will find at its root this very lie. Somehow you've come to believe that God either is not good or not great or not of both, and therefore He's not trustworthy, and so you back off. The lie has crippled us because we bought it. Dear friends, beware of the lie. The second essential in this story is that of liberty. Those who recognize the lie for what it is and choose to trust God regardless of the fire we may face discover an amazing liberty in life, an incredible soul comfort, an indescribable peace in the midst of our pain. And what is that liberty? It is the recognition that we will either be freed or fired. That's right. The liberty that comes from recognizing I can either be freed from the fire or forced to go through it. Listen to these words from these three young men. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Do you hear what these guys are saying? God may set us free, or He may allow us to be thrown into the fire. And either way, it's okay with us. What? That's right. Our God's fully able to deliver us, or He may let us go through the fire. And that's okay with us. Do you hear the liberty in their words? Do you hear the amazing peace of mind in their hearts? Do you see it? They were perfectly at liberty to have circumstances go this way or that way, good or bad, because they knew that they knew that they knew that they knew that God is great and God is good, and therefore God can be trusted. And that same kind of soul liberty comes from anyone who recognizes God for who He is and is willing to trust Him. These guys knew their Bibles. They didn't have the whole thing like we have it now, but they had the portions of the Old Testament. They had the first five books of the Bible for sure. They knew the story of Joseph. They would have read it. They perhaps had it memorized. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his very own blood brothers. Caravan brings him down here to Egypt. But that wasn't bad enough. Then it gets really rough. Finally, he gets a break in life, like Bert was telling us about. Things start to go well. He gets hired in a household as a servant. He, because of his integrity, he works his way up to the top in charge of all of Potiphar's household. And then he gets falsely accused of immorality, thrown into a prison. Not a prison like we have nowadays, a rat-infested hole. And not for 7 days, not for 7 months, 7 years. Can you imagine sitting in there going, God, what's this all about? Most of us would shake our fist, we'd kick the sand, we'd grumble, do something, hit somebody. But they knew the end of the story. They also knew that God worked His ways and Joseph ended up at the top of the pile under Pharaoh, governing the whole land. They remember his brothers coming back to get food during the famine. They remember when the brothers found out it was Joseph, they were scared to death, thought he would turn the tables and kill them. And Joseph looked them in the eye and said, guys, you don't get it, do you? You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good, to the saving of many lives. God is great. God is good. And God can be trusted. In the midst of our fire, in the midst of our pain. You see, there's two extreme theological positions that can really mess us up when dealing with the fire of our pain. One position says that God will always, always, always set us free from the fiery issues in our lives if we just have enough faith. And if it doesn't happen, then the problem's with us, we just don't have enough faith. The other position says that God doesn't do that kind of thing anymore. It's a different day. God doesn't get involved in those things, in miracles and whatever. And so, just learn to live with the fire. Dear friends, true liberty, true soul liberty in life springs from knowing that because God is both great and good, He is worthy of our trust, whether He delivers us from the fire or whether He allows us to go through the fire. Because, quite frankly, isn't that what life is all about? Sometimes He delivers us from the pain, and sometimes He seems to deliver us into the pain. Both are realities. In Hebrews chapter 11, which has often been referred to as God's Hall of Faith, because it lists a whole bunch of people who walked by faith during their lifetime and accomplished amazing things for God. And that's, read it sometime. In verse 34, we read some of them actually quenching the fury of the flames and escaping the edge of the sword. But halfway through verse 35, the text takes a sharp turn and we read, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned better for us, that only together with them would they be made perfect. Martyred missionary Jim Elliot said, "Saturate me with the oil of thy spirit, that I may be a flame. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." I don't hear many people praying that way these days. We ask for comforts. We ask for ease. We ask for everything to go well. Carrie McDonald, a lone survivor of a March 15th drive-by shooting in Iraq, in which her husband David and three workers were killed, said, "We have to keep going to the hard places. We have to keep going to the violent places. God's call was not just to go to the places that were easy." And you may say this morning, "Dave, this is not good news. I don't want to suffer." Neither do I. Nobody wants to suffer. But dear friends, it is a fact of life. The issue is not whether or not you will experience the fire of pain in your life. The only issue is how are you going to respond when you do pass through it. You see, on top of the fact that life is rough for everybody, it is extra rough for those who choose to take a stand for God and refuse to bow down to the idols of this world. It gets very rough for those who take a stand. The Bible says all who live righteous in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Get ready for it. It's going to happen. You cannot live in a world going this way when you're going this way and not have head-on collisions. It can't happen. Life is going to be painful. It's a fact of life. And yet when we discover that God is good and that God is great and that He's completely trustworthy regardless of our circumstances, we will enjoy a liberty that enables us to honestly and joyfully either be freed or fired, and it's okay. Because we lean back in the arms of a God who sees the beginning from the end, knows better than we do, and knows exactly how to work things out for His glory and our benefit. Now, let me hasten quickly to the third essential that's in this passage. And once again, this is highly practical for where you and I live today. It's a timeless lesson to be learned. The fire of pain will make us either groan or grow. It will make us either groan or grow. Oswald Chambers said, God always ignores your present level of completeness in favor of your ultimate future completeness. Those are the kind of quotes we don't like. But they're true. You see, we look at this life and it seems long for us. Seems like the only thing we've got. But God views from an eternal perspective. And this life, even if you live it to the length of your days, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, it's still a puff of wind and it's over. God has an eternal perspective. And He wants our wholeness, our complete wholeness. As a result, He allows us to learn and grow through the fires of life. But those fires can't make us grow. It's how we respond that's the key, whether or not we move from groaning to growing. Quite frankly, sometimes some people refuse to get beyond the groaning stage. Now, admittedly, with pain, with loss, with death comes grief. And grief is God's gift to us to help us process through the pain. We need to grieve. Don't hide it. Don't pretend it's not there. Deal with the grief. Deal with the anger. Deal with the questions. But dear friends, that's a time that we're supposed to move through towards wholeness. The grief that pulls us down was not meant to hold us down. God wants us to move from our grief and groaning into growing, into learning from it, into experience greater and greater dimensions of God's grace. Now, I admit to you this morning that I have not experienced your pain. Nobody has except you. Only you know the depth of the agony in your soul. Only you know the intensity of your loss. Some of you have gone through the horrors of war and lost everything. Some of you have recently lost loved ones and are still grieving deeply. Some of you have faced persecution or abuse at deep or severe levels. Some of you are suffering right now through the hardships of broken relationships or hard issues in your life. Now, I haven't walked in your shoes, and my pain may seem very, very small by comparison. But you need to know that I, too, have had my bag of pain. Like Bert, I've been fired from a job. I've been physically beat up. I've been ripped off of thousands of dollars. I've been betrayed by a trusted friend. I've had nasty things said about me. I've been falsely accused. I live with significant pain in my body every day of my life. And now I know what it's like to have a tree fall on my car. In all these fires, dear friends, I have a choice to make. I can groan, which the instant reaction, of course, is to groan. I saw the car and I went, ugh. And I can stay groaning, or I can start growing. I can let myself get bitter, or choose to be better. And I found that when I'm in the fire of pain, persecution, loss, agony, or suffering, the only way I can avoid continuous, ongoing, unstoppable groaning and the bitterness of soul that results is to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, the one who sees the big picture, who knows the whole thing, and to entrust my life into His care. That's the only way I can do it. And to know that no matter what I'm going through, good, bad, or ugly, He's there with me in the midst of it. He's there with me in the dark, just like He was with me in the light. Therefore, I need to trust Him in the dark when I can't see anything, just as much as I trust Him in the light when everything seems clear. He's with me in my pain, just like He's with me in my pleasure. In verse 19, the text tells us that Nebuchadnezzar ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. And so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied. Or pardon me, the fire. They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Who is that?" Bert Jackson told us earlier how the Lord was with them through this major fire in life that continued for years and seemed to get hotter with each passing year. King David earlier, years ago, said, "Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because I'm rich? Why? Because I'm famous? Why? Because I have a positive attitude? No. Why don't I have to fear? Because you are with me. You're with me through it. You're there. In Romans chapter 8, written by the Apostle Paul, who experienced more pain and agony and loss than you and I will ever calculate, he wrote these words, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" No. In all these things. Not bypassing them, not avoiding them. In the midst of all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God! If you are God's child, if you've entrusted your life into the hands of the one who is entirely trustworthy, who is good, who is great, and who knows your beginning from your end, if you entrust your hands into His life, you can rest back with confidence to know that whether you're freed or whether you're fired, God still loves you and God is with you in the midst of your pain. He doesn't abandon you. He's there with you in the midst of it. See, God never promised to remove all these pain-filled, fire-hot troubles from our earthly lives. But He always promised that He would be with us in the midst of them. God loves us so much that He left the glories of heaven and came down here to experience life exactly like you and I experience it, even more so. He was tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted, yet without sin. He experienced every agony of soul that you have gone through, except in greater intensity. And He has felt the blast of hell's furnace more than any other person in history. And tonight, or this morning, we remember a meal that He told us to eat together and remember Him. As we celebrate communion at this church, it's not any particular denomination or style. If you know Jesus this morning and you have trusted Him with your life, then please participate with us. I'll ask the stewards to come and pass out the bread this morning. Take it, keep it till we've been all served, and then we'll participate together. But it was the night that Jesus was betrayed. It was the night, hours before He was going to Gethsemane, and then going to the trial, and then going to the cross, where people would string Him up like an animal, pierce His body in many different ways and fashions, whip Him, blood oozing from all over His body, mock Him, spit at Him, abuse Him. Believe me, friends, He's experienced the fire of pain more than any of us. It was at that meal that He took bread and He said to His dearest friends, "This is My body, which is what? Broken for you. This is not My body which is pampered. This is not My body which is going to get an hour-long massage. This is not My body which is going to be well-fed and cared for. This is My body which is broken for you." Broken. Dear friends, you have a Savior who understands the full dimensions of your pain and has come to meet you there. He's here today. I invite you to take a piece of bread, and we're going to remember Jesus. We're going to celebrate Him. Let me tell you one story before we do that. Annie Johnson Flint was a hymn writer in the late 1800s and early 1900s. Those of you who are new to the Christian faith or do not have a background that sang a lot of hymns, she was a famous Christian hymn writer. Did some wonderful hymnology. But Annie Johnston Flint was one of those people who was racked by a series of tragedies. Her whole life was a tragedy. Early in life as a child, she contracted rheumatoid arthritis. It got progressively worse, even in her young years, until her body was twisted up like a pretzel. You can imagine there were no guys caught banging on her door, you know, wanting to date her. Not many people wanting to be with her. Her life was filled with pain, physical, relational, emotional. To make matters worse, not only did her body develop almost an immovable capacity, but she developed severe bed sores, very painful. And then she contracted cancer. And perhaps she was like Joseph, sitting in that prison for 7 years, wondering, God? She had ample opportunity to ask all the questions, ample opportunity to shake her fist, ample opportunity to say, God, you're not good or you're not great and I can't trust you. But listen to the words that this woman wrote. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And if you ever doubt that, dear friends, take another look at the cross. Father, we pause to remember You this morning. Forgive us for the times when we have railed against You in our ignorance. Forgive us for the times we have misjudged Your motives and forgotten Your character and Your commitment to us. Forgive us, Lord, for getting our eyes down into the mud of our circumstances rather than on You. Lord, this morning as we remember Jesus and what He did for us, when we realize afresh that You are great and You are good and that You are entirely trustworthy, this morning we say thank You. Thank You for Your sacrifice. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the way that You care for us in our pleasure and in our pain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.